The second reading is on page 1052, and it's Luke 18, starting at verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God."
Well, please do take a seat, and if you would find Luke 18 again on page 1052, that'd be a big help. I want you to imagine for a moment, if you can, that you are a global superstar. And the telephone goes, and it's the BBC, and they want you to be one of the judges on the competition, The Voice. Okay, now it doesn't matter if you've never heard of it. The idea is that you've got this wonderful chair that can turn around, and to begin with, you hear people singing, and you've got to decide whether you're going to turn around, whether you're going to press your button and turn your chair around, and on your chair, it says, "I want you." Okay, "I want you." And as you go through the rounds, the chair stops turning round, but you still have to make a decision as the judge on The Voice. You have to make a decision whether to keep someone in the show, to change their career and to change their future, or whether to send them home. So how would you make a decision like that? How would you decide which person you want on your team? The competition is called The Voice. Do you go for The Voice or do you go for star quality? Probably can't go for X Factor because it's the BBC, but you could go for personality. How do you decide? What kind of person would you go for? Is it going to affect their lives and potentially their career as a pop star? Well, now imagine with me, if you could, a scenario much more significant, a decision that is far more significant, a decision that not just affects someone's future and their career, but their eternity, their eternal destiny. Well, now who would you turn for? Who would you press the button for? How would you decide what kind of person would deserve eternal life in your eyes? Well, this morning we're thinking about the next in our series of big questions. So we're thinking about this question: is living a good life enough? Is living a good life enough? And we're going to meet an assumption in our passage, a very common assumption, that I think if we went down onto Dark's Lane and we stopped people, and we said to them, look, if there's a God, maybe that is a big if for you, but if there's a God, and if there's a heaven, a place called heaven, what kind of people would God allow in his heaven? What kind of people would he want? And I think lots of people, maybe some of us even this morning, we would say that it's good people. It is good people who get to go to heaven. That is the assumption that we're going to have to think about this morning. So let me pray. Let me pray as we think about what we might say to someone, if that is what they think. And let me pray for us that we would be reminded of these things this morning. Father God, as we look at this passage which is challenging and which rocks our assumptions to the core, we pray that you give us eyes to see what it is the Lord Jesus can do for us, and give us hearts and minds that are willing to trust the Lord Jesus with all that we are. And we pray that in his name. Amen. Well, in our reading from Luke 18, we meet a man, a respectable, important, religious man. He's wealthy, so he probably, people would have thought that he was blessed. And he comes to Jesus, and look what he says in verse 18. He says to Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Can you see this man's assumption there? He calls Jesus good. So he wants to know from Jesus, this good man, how do I get to be in the same position as you? This position of inheriting eternal life. See, if this man was asked, is living a good life enough? Well, he would say yes. That's a given for him, isn't it? That is his assumption. It is good people who get to go to heaven. And so what this guy wants to know is the answer to a different question. This guy wants to know how good. How good is good enough? How good do I have to be to really know for sure that I'm good enough for God? And it's a common thought, isn't it? We hear this a lot, that people are basically good. Have you ever heard someone say that? Deep down, basically, people are good. Even Anne Frank, the Jewish Holocaust victim, she said this: in spite of everything, I still believe that people are good at heart. We think people are basically good. I wonder if what we do is, if you could imagine a ladder. Actually, I've got a ladder. Here we go. Okay, this is, I wonder if this is what we do in our minds. This is a ladder of goodness, if you like, a ladder of morality. I think what we do is we think it is good people who go to heaven, and we, you know, when we think in our minds, we can think of some people who are really good. So maybe, I don't know who would spring to mind for you, but someone like Mother Teresa sprang to mind. People might say that. Here we go. There's Mother Teresa, and you know, she's really good, so she's near the top of the ladder. But then there are loads of people, aren't there? Loads of people that we could think of that we would put way down, right off the other end of the ladder. So I don't know who would come to mind for you, but the Jimmy Savills, the Assads, the Hitlers, and the Saddam Husseins. Lots of people that if there is a scale of goodness, well, we know that they'd be right off the bottom of the scale. So how good do you have to be? How good do you have to go to heaven? Well, I wouldn't be as arrogant as to say I'm that good, but I know I'm not that bad. So in terms of sort of setting a cutoff, well, I wonder whether what we do, all of us do probably, is we set the cutoff just below where I am. So I'm not that good, but I'm definitely not that bad. So, you know, I'll go for a sort of happy just there. How good is good enough? If there's a God, if there's a heaven, how good do you have to be for God to say, I want you? But then Jesus asks this rich man a deeply challenging question, a question which challenges this whole assumption that it's about being good enough. Have a look at verse 19. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. No one is good except God alone. You see what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, if you want to know how good is good enough, well, don't measure yourself like this. Don't measure yourself by other people. Jesus says there is one person that we should measure ourselves against. If you want to try and be good enough to get to God, we measure ourselves against the one who alone is perfectly loving, perfectly good, perfectly just. That is when you get a sense of how good is good enough. So is living a good life enough? Well, in one sense, the answer is yes, isn't it? Of course it's about being good. Only, and we must hear this, all of us have the very same big problem. Because God's standard of good enough is not halfway between the terrorist rapist and the particularly moral loving person that we might pick. God's standard of good enough is his perfect self. No one is good, Jesus says, except God alone. So that is the first reality check for this man. He says, your standard of good is not good enough. But Jesus has got another reality check for him, because Jesus knows exactly where to go to expose his problem. So have a look down with me at verse 20. Verse 20, Jesus says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. So what Jesus is doing there is he's giving this man a selection of commands from the Ten Commandments, but from the second half of the Ten Commandments. He gives him a selection of commands from the commands that are all about how we treat other people. It gets summarized in the gospel like this, as the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. And look what this man says in verse 21. He says, all these I've kept since I was a boy. Tick, tick, tick. I've done it. I've done that. I've done that. You see, this man loves doing good. This man, there's no reason to doubt him here. He seems to be good at doing good. He knows the laws and he keeps them. But Jesus exposes something very shocking about him. Jesus shows us that it's possible to love being good without loving God. It's possible to love being good without loving God. Do you see that in verse 22? Have a look with me at verse 22. As Jesus replies to him again, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. You see, this man loves being good. All these rules and laws about loving other people, tick, 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 I've done that. But what is his first love? What has captured his heart? You see, this man, I think, has made two terrible mistakes. The first one is when it comes to gaining eternal life, well, he thinks he can do it. He thinks he can do it himself on his own. He thinks he can be good enough for God. And Jesus says, no, you can't. No one is good except God alone. But here, I think, is his biggest mistake, because he thinks living a good life is enough. He is so transfixed with keeping the laws that he has forgotten the one who gave the law. He's so transfixed with trying to gain eternal life himself that he's forgotten the one who is life itself. And he has completely missed the very first of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. This is how it gets summed up in the Gospels. That the greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. But verse 23, what does this man love? What does this man love with all his heart and his mind and his soul and his strength? Well, he goes away sad because he was a man of great wealth. It's not the Lord his God, is it? He thinks he's kept all the laws, but he's been very selective in his choice. And he's failed at the first hurdle. He's failed where we all fail. He's failed at the first and greatest commandment, to love God. You see, this very act of asking this question, what must I do? How good do I need to be to get to God? Or is living a good life enough? Well, those kind of questions, that exposes the very real danger for many of us. The danger of loving being good. Loving being good because it gives us confidence that we can get right with God. But utterly failing to love God. And those listening in know that there are big implications to this. Do you see what they say in verse 26? They say, who then can be saved? If this rich man who is blessed by God and is good at keeping the law, if this man is not good enough, well, who then can be saved? Is living a good life enough? Well, no. No, it's not. And not that Jesus is against living a good life. Jesus is not against us being kind and patient and loving and generous and just and all those things. But it is not the way to eternal life. It is not the way to be saved. I don't know if we asked you this morning to list the things that you think make you a good person. I don't know what you would list. I've got some here. I go to church. I give to charity. I pray every day. I keep the speed limit. Does that need to go for some of us? Lots of things. I'm kind. I'm generous. A whole host of things that we would cling to in our hands to say, oh, these are the kind of things that make me think I'm good enough. If there's a ladder, if there's a scale of how good you have to be, well, these things are my confidence. These things are my ticket. I think I'm good enough for God. We looked at the camel with the children, didn't we? But that verse is a stark reality check. Jesus replied, it is impossible. It is impossible. And then we get this wonderful verse, verse 27. But what is impossible with men is possible with God. See, for as long as we are to remain like the man in this story, self-reliant, self-confident, self-righteous, putting our security in the things that we have done, the things that we have built up around us, and refusing to trust God alone, it is impossible, Jesus says, to enter the kingdom of heaven. So what should we tell people on Dark's Lane, if that is their question? Is living a good life enough? And what do we need to be reminded of this morning? What can you do when your good isn't good enough? What can we do when our good isn't good enough? Well, wonderfully, this story is sandwiched neatly by Luke, as he carefully writes for us, by two groups of people who do inherit eternal life. The very thing this man wants to get. He wants to gain eternal life. So first of all, we get the disciples at the end of the passage in verse 28. And Peter speaks up and he says, Jesus, we have left all that we had to follow you. We've left everything, Jesus. See, the disciples are a picture of us, of the exact opposite. They're a contrast to what this guy couldn't do. The disciples have come to Jesus with empty hands. They've left everything, everything that they might have been trusting in. Any wealth, any treasures that they might have had, any self-reliance and self-confidence, they've come to Jesus. We have left everything, they say. In contrast to this man, they give to Jesus a place in their hearts and lives that is first and foremost, which nothing else gets. Nothing else demands their love and attention. And because of that, Jesus says that they have the very thing this guy is so desperate to get, verse 30. They have eternal life. And the disciples are a picture for us of another group that come just before our passage. We didn't read it, but it's a familiar couple of verses about the children who are brought to Jesus. And look at what Jesus says as these children come, verse 16, chapter 18, verse 16. Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. So what must we do to inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus says you need to come like these little children. You need to come like these little children. You don't come on the basis of their good life. They haven't had all their life yet to keep the laws from when they were a child. They don't come on the basis of self-importance and self-reliance and self-righteousness. They come with empty hands. And you see that wonderful word in verse 17. Receive the kingdom of God like a child. So the children aren't trying to do anything, to bring anything, to prove anything. They come with empty hands, ready to receive what only God can do. Ready to receive the free gift of eternal life. See, living a good life can never be enough. We can never be good enough for that. And it is such a dangerous thing to think, because it fills our hands. All these things, all these good things that we think are going to get us right with God, they fill our hands so that, well, we haven't got space in our hands to receive the free gift that we so desperately need. All the things that we trust in and rely on and depend on clog up the hands that should be open simply to receive, like a child, empty-handed, utterly dependent, utterly reliant on someone else for everything. So this man in Luke 18 goes home sad. He goes home sad because he can't let go of these things that he's put his confidence in. He can't let go of his wealth, which means more to him than God himself. But Jesus' offer, wonderfully, is still open for us. What can you do when your good is not good enough? Well, you can let go of all these things. And you can come to the one who has done it all for you. You can come to the one who, immediately after this passage, after meeting this guy, Jesus says, I am off to Jerusalem. And Jesus goes to Jerusalem, and he dies on the cross in our place for our failure to do enough, to be good enough. And he dies in our place for our failure to love enough. And he lays down a life so that what is impossible with man might be possible with God. And whether that is a new idea for you, or whether that's something you've known since you were a child, I think it begs the same question of all of us. It begs the question, what are you trusting in? What are you clutching to with your hands? Are you clutching to the things that you have done that think make you right with God? Or actually, are you coming with empty hands ready to grasp with both of them the Lord Jesus and his cross and his death in our place? Are you coming with the confidence of self-reliance or the confidence of childlike dependence? Not on ourselves, but on Jesus, our all-sufficient Saviour and Lord. Let me pray that that would be true for all of us. He became sad because he was a man of great wealth. Father God, please, by your grace, would you enable us to go home this morning with the deep gratitude and devotion and joy that comes from knowing that you have done for us what we could never do for ourselves. We thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his perfect life. Thank you for his death. Thank you that you, through him, you've made it possible for us to have eternal life, even though we could never earn it on our own. Would you give us the humility, like children, to come dependent with empty hands and to trust in the Lord Jesus and his death in our place? We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.